All right, take your Bibles, if you would, please, your tablet, whatever it is that you use, and turn to Psalm 107, somewhat akin to the psalm that we were in this morning, but Psalm 107, God has been so good to us. And this is just a great week to think about that. You know, you stop and consider when it comes to the, and I've mentioned this before, when it comes to the holidays that we have here in America, I praise God for the 4th of July. I praise God for, you know, the birth of the Savior, but we don't know exactly when He was born, but we use Christmas time as a time to remind the world Jesus came and came and was born so that you might live. He was born to die. And so every Sunday really is Resurrection Sunday when we come together on the first day of the week. But if there was a day that we stop and we give thanks, and yes, we are to give thanks constantly, but especially as our nation, and especially as us as believers here in our nation, recognizing what it is that God did for our nation, Thanksgiving Day would be, I think, now you might have a different opinion and that's okay, but I believe that Thanksgiving Day is about the most biblical day that we have. And I'm not surprised how the world makes war on that day. They don't want us thinking about Thanksgiving. They want us thinking about Black Friday. And you remember a few years ago when the stores started moving in and they would open at midnight Thursday night. And then they started making their way into Thursday. And I think some of them got the heat and they got the message and they backed off. So I don't know. Anyway, let's pray. And did we pray already? Okay, you're looking at me like you don't know. So then I'm sorry. I tell you what. This is how bad my memory is. When I would lead songs, I'd start singing, you know, a stanza, and I'd get to the chorus, and there were times I forgot what stanza we just sang. So when all else fails, tell everybody to go to the last stanza. There you go, it works. All right, so let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we end a wonderful day in your house and yet begin a week of giving thanks, especially for what you've done, I pray that we would listen to thee and encourage ourselves, encourage one another to listen to your message. I pray in Christ's name, amen. We're going to look at this psalm, Psalm 107. We're not going to go through the whole thing. We're going to go through the first several verses and then go back and speak on some of the places where God is so good. But if you would please look at Psalm 107 and we will start at verse 1. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endureth forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Now, we've got to stop there and just make mention of something. We're going to be praying in a little while. We're going to stop and pray for our nation. We're going to pray for the work of the Lord. We're going to pray for each other. And if you're watching or listening at home, please don't waste this time. But we've got to recognize something. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. The godless will not pray for America. The haters do not pray for revival. The wicked do not pray for holiness. God's people need to be praying for these things. Therefore, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Amen. Let's continue. Whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy, and gathered them out of the lands, from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. They wandered in the wilderness in a solitary way. They found no city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them out of their distresses. And he led them forth by the right way, that they might go to a city of habitation. And then several times is written in this psalm, and we read it here for the first time. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. For he satisfieth the longing soul and filleth the hungry soul with goodness. That's our God. Several years ago, I read this in Reader's Digest and kind of got a kick out of it. William I, who conquered England some 930 years ago, had wealth, power, and a ruthless army. Yet although William was stupefyingly rich by the standard of his time, he had nothing remotely resembling a flush toilet. No paper towels, no riding lawnmower. How did he get by? History books are filled with wealthy people who were practically destitute compared to me. Entire nations trembled before Alexander the Great, but he couldn't buy cat food in bulk. Think about it. Tsar Nicholas II lacked a compound miter saw. I mean, how did he get by, brother? Given how much better off I am than so many famous dead people, you'd think I'd be content. The trouble is that, like most people, I compare my prosperity with that of living persons, neighbors, high school classmates, TV personalities. The covetousness I feel toward my friend Howard's new kitchen is not mitigated by the fact that no French monarch ever had a refrigerator with glass doors. There is really no rising or falling standard of living. Over the centuries, people simply find different stuff to feel grumpy about. You'd think that merely not having bubonic plague would put us in a good mood. But no, we want a hot tub. Now, does that strike anybody? You stop and consider, did wealthy people 100 years ago, did wealthy people have average cars that had heat and air and an airbag? I'd say we were doing pretty good. Now, that doesn't bring us to this where we just read, oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. That doesn't bring it to that. But if we look at the world, this is what I'm trying to get at. If we look at the world, we can get trapped into viewing, well, just what does it mean to have it good? If we look at the average person today, they have air conditioning where they live. We can, any one of us, if we have a problem medically, we can get into a hospital where they have multi-million dollar pieces of equipment to help you stay alive. Here's the question. Is that how we're going to measure the goodness of God? And if we do, are then we no different than people who don't know the Lord? They're measuring it by bank accounts, nice car, not nice car, etc., etc., etc. If we make the statement, God is so good, are we making it on the plane of how good we have it because we're inside a building that has electricity and heat? Or are we saying it Because God has been faithful to His promises. If we are going to pray for America, we need to pray not according to what people call a good standard of living and keep the crops coming in and the jobs doing well. We are talking about a spiritual plane. We're talking about recognizing that which is eternal, not temporal. We go by people all the time where the temporal has failed them and we feel sorry for them. But the fact of the matter is, there are rich people that have passed us while we were looking at those people, and without Christ, they'll go to the same hell and spend eternity in that very same place. So we need to understand, when we say, you know, our God has been so good to us, it's not because we can go home and find food in the refrigerator and in the cupboard, and again, the electricity on. It's not because of that. What did Christ purchase for us, and what has He done in our lives that's changed our focus when it comes to life? And not only that, but especially life after death. There was a young woman named Ann Steele. She went through one trial after another, one disappointment after another. Her mother died when she was 3 years old. And when she was 19, she suffered a severe hip injury that left her an invalid. Eventually, she did fall in love. She was engaged to be married. But the day before the wedding, her fiancé drowned. Later, Ann Steele penned the words to this song. Father, whate'er of earthly bliss thy sovereign will denies, accepted at thy throne of grace, let this petition rise. Give me a calm, a thankful heart, from every murmur free. The blessings of thy grace impart, and make me live to thee. We think of what is taking place in our nation. And there are things that people died for and they gave so much for in time past that are now being shredded to one degree or another by people who were deliberately lied to, people who have imaginations on this nation that seek to enslave it in some degree or another. And we look at that and it concerns us. It concerns me, I have to admit. Because quite honestly, I love the land of the free because it is the home of the brave. I love freedom of religion, freedom of speech. I love it that I can lock my door and an officer cannot force his way through that door without a search warrant. And a search warrant, by the way, that came from a judge that holds to the law and not to just the whims of the culture. I praise God for that, but that can be disappearing. Now, I wind up praying for that, and I do, in part because of children and grandchildren. But does that take up so much of my prayer life? Am I not praying in the spirit, Brother Whiteside, of the song that we sang, Psalm 71, that speaks of revival and the fire in the heart to light in my life? Lord, help me to leave the weights and the besetting sins. Help me do that. Again, it's not just the temporal things. You know, God's people have had ministries in this nation that have helped destitute people. They have helped people. There's the the missions downtown that have helped bring people food, they've given them counsel, and they've given them the gospel. Sadly, we wind up seeing politicians come along and say, well, we can do that better than you can. And in fact, we can bring taxes from you and we can make it better and we can give them better food. And look what we can do, and we'll call it welfare. And people will flock to that. Except they're not going to get the gospel there. It's temporal. And people in those kind of situations, and I'm talking about those kind, I'm talking about people who would work for government or a secular organization, they think they're doing great. Praise God, they've given somebody food for a day. We have the food that gives a life eternal. And that's where we need to have our prayer, our efforts. We have the gospel. So, like in the spirit of what we were talking about this morning, and in sitting ourselves down, we need to, as we continue in this attitude of giving thanks and praying for and meditating on our nation, we need to make sure that we are razor sharp focusing on and reminding ourselves that when it comes to the giving thanks, it's not just for the turkey and the dressing. It's for the bread of life. It's not just for the good fellowship with family and friends. It's being in the body of Christ. I need to remind myself constantly. So let's do this. Let's remind ourselves that when it comes to true goodness, our God is the one that is good. He's good in His holiness. Isaiah 57:15. Tim, one of your favorite verses. It's a great one, isn't it? I love to hear you preach on this. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place, he said, with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit. To revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. I'll never forget when I was in a meeting of government, it was a community meeting. And we were talking about, this was a long time ago, I was a youth pastor. And we were talking about what we can do, you know, they were talking about things they could do, this and that. And this guy got up and he said, I appreciate what you're trying to do, but Jesus Christ met every need I have. Boy, that'll preach. See, it's God that is so good. It's not, I just read a couple of days ago, guy buys a car and he's a little stupid with it. I mean, you know, he's at the dealership. By the way, how many of you like it? You enjoy buying a car at a dealership? Lord help us. But he gets this car. And man, I mean, it's a fast car. It's a great car. It's really neat. This is good. And so he gets in and he gets out and he guns it and he almost sideswipes a patrol car. He gets pulled over. The officer says, do you have proof of insurance? He forgot to take part of that, care of that detail. He hadn't had that car 30 seconds, and that car was on a tow truck going to a yard. That isn't how to live. You've heard the story of the guy that was being buried in his Cadillac. This is a long time ago. I remember my dad telling me this story. Guy's getting buried in his Cadillac. And they're pulling this Cadillac down the road. He's in it. And one guy's talking to another and he goes, man, that's really living. I don't think so. Listen, to really live is to have life eternal. And there's only one way that people have that. So one of the ways we can make sure that our giving thanks is good and we are sharp on that is to recognize this. Like Jesus said to the one who was seeking to trip him up, there is only one good. That is God. Jesus made that statement to that man in Scripture to try to get him to think who he was speaking to. And we need to stop and consider this. He is good. He's good in His holiness. There was a man by the name of Emerson made this statement. He said that if the stars came out only once a year, everybody would stay up all night to stare at them. Can you imagine? If the stars were only visible one night a year, we'd have street parties. We're out there and all of a sudden, you know, and they'd say, okay, everybody turn your lights out. We want to make sure we see every star possible. And then that night it rains. You never know, you know, just. But if it was just one time a year, could you stop, you know, stop and think about that? But we see them every night as best as we can. It's the same thing with God. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. We can know His character, and He is with us always, even unto the end of the age. If there was only one time a year that God says, my presence will be in the church, can you imagine what it would be like in the church that day? But He is with us always. Our God is good. He is good in His holiness. He is good in His commandments. 1 John 5:3. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. And His commandments are not grievous. You know, what our God asks of us is not bad. He's not a slave driver. He's not an ogre. They're not grievous. He's the one that gives us the power. And like we saw this morning, that if you lose your life for His sake, you find it. Psalm 19, one of my favorite Psalms. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. Now that's a great passage for giving the gospel. But it's also great to remember this, that the gospel continues to change us. The renewed mind. It works in us. This is what the Word does. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. This scripture passage here, this verse, is really speaking about from salvation on, we're changed. His commandments are wonderful. He is good in His judgments. Jeremiah 17:10. I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins. Even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. Now, you know, praise God, He is merciful, and we're going to see that just briefly tonight. But let's understand, God is relating to us, and in part, how we live. If there is a child that you have, or a grandchild, that is very obedient, very loving and stuff, everything is roses. It's great. Oh, but, you know, praise God. You know, give that person $5,000 for Christmas. But if there is a child or a grandchild that is less than stellar in their actions. How many of you were ever anything like that? Never mind. But what do you wind up thinking about? How can I affect this child to get them to realize that right now, though I love them, they're being a brat? And if they don't respond, I'm looking forward to giving them back to their parents. But seriously, you're going to be thinking about that child's attitude needs to be changed. Isn't it great that God knows exactly how to handle us? That's His goodness. And by the way, God knows how to handle nations. And even if things go different than what we might have hoped in the election, God knows exactly what He needs to do in America to bring it to its senses. Or at least some of the people there that God is calling to Himself. God does have good judgment. And that includes Washington. That includes Paris. That includes whatever the capital is in Germany, Berlin. That includes all the nations of the earth. He knows, and eventually He will judge the world righteously. I am so glad it's righteously. God does not get all of a sudden so upset and He just wipes us out. He doesn't do that. He doesn't do that. He's good in His judgments. John 7:24, Jesus said, "Judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment." He knows exactly what to serve us, as it was. There was a little boy. He was asked to pray for dinner. Before he bowed his head, he looked at the dish that was placed before him. Then closing his eyes, he prayed this, "Lord, I don't like the looks of it, but I'll thank You and eat it anyway." Sometimes we don't like the looks of what God has placed before us. But you know what? This week, dear believer, we're going to give thanks for it and we're going to eat it anyway. We're going to embrace it. We're going to partake of it. Lastly, He's good in His ways. Psalm 16:11, "Thou wilt show me the path of life. In Thy presence is fullness of joy. At Thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore." God's good. He's good. Psalm 23, don't you love that one? "The Lord is my, I shall not want." There's not a verse in there that is a dud, if I can say it like that. Verse 3, "He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake." Psalm 25, "The meek will He guide in judgment, and the meek will He teach His way." Our God is good. He's good. And so when we come to give thanks this week, we sit ourselves down. Let's just remember this. There is no variableness, neither shadow of turning in Him. The same way He was good with David, with Abraham, with Joseph, with Daniel, and other stories that we love to tell. He's good, but He's also this. He's merciful. And for that, we can praise Him. He shows His mercy by His love, John 3:16. He shows His mercy by His understanding. Again, Psalm 103, where we were at this morning, verse 14. "For He knoweth our frame, He remembereth that we are dust." He shows His mercy by His promises. 2 Corinthians 9:8. "God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that ye always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work." I want to give a story in closing before we go to prayer. And again, if you're watching or if you're listening to this message later on, when we come to the end, I would ask you that you would stop and you'd pray for our nation. And if you're watching tonight, would you please go, whoever that you're with, and pray. Because again, other people won't. And like President Reagan said one time, if not us, who? If not now, when? Most of us know the story of Thanksgiving. At least we know the Pilgrim version. But like Paul Harvey used to say, there's the rest of the story. There's the viewpoint from the Indian. Historians believe that around 1608, more than a decade before the Pilgrims landed in the New World, a group of English traders, led by a man by the name of Captain Hunt, sailed to what is today Plymouth, Massachusetts. When the trusting Indians that were this Indian's tribe came to trade and be friendly with them, Hunt took them prisoner, transported them to Spain, and sold them into slavery. But God had a plan for one, a boy, and his name was Squanto. Squanto was bought by a well-meaning Spanish monk who treated him well and taught him the Christian faith. Squanto eventually made his way to England and worked in the stable of a man by the name of John Slaney. Slaney sympathized with Squanto's desire to return home, and he promised to put the Indian on the first vessel bound for England, for America. It wasn't until 1619, though, 10 years after Squanto was first kidnapped, that a ship was found. Finally, after a decade of exile, Squanto was on his way home. But when he arrived in Massachusetts, heartbreak awaited him. An epidemic had wiped out his entire village. We can only imagine what must have gone through Squanto's mind. Why had God allowed him to return home against all odds, only to find all his loved ones, all his friends, everything that he knew, dead? A year later, the answer came. A shipload of English families arrived and settled on the very land once occupied by Squanto's people. Squanto went to meet them. I'm sure you've read the story. Here were the Pilgrims. An Indian walks in, looks around, and says, "Hello." Well, we know what all took place. He taught them how to fish, how to plant, so much. According to the diary of Pilgrim Governor William Bradford, Squanto, quote, became a special instrument sent of God for our good. He showed us how to plant our corn, where to take fish and to procure other commodities, and was also our pilot to bring us to unknown places for our profit, and never left us till he died. When Squanto lay dying of a fever, Bradford wrote that their Indian friend, quote, desired the governor to pray for him that he might go to the Englishman's God in heaven, unquote. Squanto bequeathed his possessions to his English friends, quote, as remembrance of his love, unquote. God is good. He's been good to this nation. He has provided. He has given victory over enemies. But again, like Abraham Lincoln has told us, we have forgotten God. And the sad thing is, we as a nation must live through all time or die by suicide. Well, we're dying by suicide. But it's not because we don't have the strongest military on earth. We do. The Navy, Marines, you name it. It's spiritual. And that's our specialty, as it were. We need to pray. We need to go to the God that loves us and loves this nation. And we need to ask God to do what only He can do. Amen? Heavenly Father, as we prepare to go to prayer, I ask that You would work in our hearts in that time. We may not be in the military, some of us who have been there before, we may not be in the military anymore, but we're in the Lord's army. And this is the army that goes straight to the throne of grace. So Lord, I pray for this nation. And as we gather as Your people, Lord, I ask that You would hear our prayers. Help us to leave once again the sin that gets us off track. Lord, help us to speak to ourselves and tell ourselves we need to be the salt and light that our God has called us to be. I pray in Christ's name. Amen.